Thank you for coming. Thank you for the attendance, 42 in attendance, 1478 in the offerings. I thank you for being obedient in the offerings to give, and we thank God for that. We'll continue to do what we're doing in our offerings. Within a few months, we'll be able to pave the parking lot and pay for it, and that's the way I like to see things done. That's a blessing, and we're thankful for that. And so you continue to be obedient to God, and God will continue to bless. He's always met the needs of His people, and He's always met the needs of His church, and He's always done it through the obedience in giving, just as the Word of God has prescribed. And He'll do the same for us. And surely I appreciate you obeying the Lord this morning in your giving. Hosea chapter 1, verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and it will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Loruhamah. And for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned at Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said God, Call his name Loamah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, how pitiful that statement is. He said, Call his name Loamah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. How pitiful to get in such a state. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. He said, Yes, they're going to be rejected, but one day they'll be restored. Thank God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Now, I'll not get too deeply involved in the story of Hosea until we get to the end of the message where we'll come back to him. But we are reading of this prophet of God who God commanded to take a wife of the whoredoms to illustrate how God had taken Israel while yet in her sinful estate, forgiven her of her sins, and made her His bride. And then they had three children in this chapter, Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loamah. And each of these children's names represented in some fashion the judgment of God on the people of Israel for having departed from the Lord to serve idol gods. They had committed spiritual adultery. They had committed spiritual adultery. And I believe Brother Matthew preached a little bit on that some last Sunday night. And so they had done just that, committed spiritual adultery. And God said, and used the family of Hosea to illustrate unto Israel their sins in departing from the Lord to serve idol gods. And you see, when we look at the family of Hosea, we truly see a picture of a dysfunctional family. I mean, Mama has been a harlot, and the children have got the judgment of God on them. And as she's gone back, if we find in chapter 2, she goes back into her ways of harlotry, goes back into the streets and sells her body again, and begins to live in the wickedness of sin again. And Hosea disowns her, and the family's departed, and the kids are caught in the middle. He even says to his children, Go tell your mama that she's not my wife anymore. And Hosea's passing messages through his children to the wife that he's angry at for living in sin. And truly, the family of Hosea is truly a dysfunctional family. I want to preach today, if God will help me, on a needy family. A needy family. We always speak of a needy family as ones we might help with Christmas gifts or groceries, or maybe pay a light bill or so forth. And for that dimension, a
that I shared earlier this morning. But I see in Hosea a needy family. A needy family. They were not a family in poverty, but they were a needy family. They were not ignorant of God. This is the preacher's family we're talking about. Hosea, the man of God. He is the man of God so long he served through the administrations of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings of Israel. He preached a long time. He served God many days. Yet his family was a needy family. I want to say here today, friend, as a matter of fact, I see a building full of needy families today. I see a house full of needy families. We're a needy people. We're standing in need of help from God. Hey! Even the preacher's family is a needy family. My young ones will have to get in the same way as anybody else is. And my family's in need. And your family's in need. Just as Hosea's family was a needy family, so is my family and your family a needy family. We are people in great need. In need of God, His help, His promises, His presence, His power. I mean, we're in need today. I want to preach on a needy family. A needy family. I want to look at three families in the Scriptures. And I see our needy families. And the pictures that they show us of our own lives and the needs that we have in our families. And now listen, I thought us this morning when I got to preach, I said I'm feeling a little better. And I won't hack and spit and cough and sputter so much this morning. And it may not be like that. I may have to hack, spit, and cough and sputter. But I sure do feel like preaching. And so you stay with us today. And I want to show you a needy family. And I hope today you'll not see yourself as a church in Laodicea rich and increasing with goods and having need of nothing. But I shall know that you're poor and blind and cold and miserable, naked and destitute, and in need of help from God. And let him that thinks he's sin take heed lest he fall. And surely we're a needy people. We need the assistance of the Lord.
We need the assistance of the Lord. A needy family, a needy family. I want to look at three needy families in the Scriptures today. First of all, we'll come to Hosea last, so you just hold on to him. But first of all, I want to look at David's family. David's family was a needy family. I mean, David's friend. Somebody said, how in the world could David have a needy family? David, listen, somebody said, preacher, I'm a trying to live for God and do what's right. I'm a making a good living for my family. We're not in need of anything. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet he had a needy family. David served God in his early years. But somewhere along the way, he faltered. Listen, friend, and he had a needy family. He was a man that God chose to be king over Israel. And not only was he king, but God promised him that of his throne and of his kingdom, there would never be an end. Amen. That's right. Christ was born in David's lineage. I mean, David was a man that had such power with God. He had power to fight a man that was three times his size, had the most advanced weaponry of the day, and was a seasoned warrior. Yet David, as a 16-year-old boy, defeated him with a sling and five smooth stones and cut his head off and gave Israel victory and amen. I mean, David's a man that rejoiced in the presence of the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant and danced in the streets. But he had a needy family because while David was a dancing, his wife was ashamed of him worshiping God. I'll tell you, anybody that's got a family that's ashamed of you worshiping God has surely got a needy family.
That's right. We had a baby dedication here back about a year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago. And there's a family that come to be in to meet with us. And they want that little old baby to be dedicated. And they come from the backgrounds of false religion and Catholicism. And they watched us dedicate that baby and saw folks out and watched us preach. And the brother John, they're ashamed because we didn't bear that baby with a washcloth and give it a name and declare it saved, even though it never had even come to the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. Oh, but I'm telling you, friend, I surely am not ashamed to see my family rejoice and to see them shout in the presence of God and to watch them worship. I mean, when my wife's there to testify, I try to fuel her fire. I like to hear my little girl sing. I want to see my family take part in the worship of God.
David had a needy family. He rejoiced in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, but his family was ashamed of him. He's a man that wrote over half the Psalms in the Bible. He was the most successful, the most respected, and the most prosperous leader in the history of the nation of Israel. How in the world could a man like that, with those kind of credentials, a man that came off the backside of the desert, with God dripping out of his fingertips, to become king over Israel? How in the world could he have a needy family? Well, he did have a needy family. And friend, if he had one, then we surely got one. A needy family. You see, friend, it doesn't matter if you're king or if you're a pauper, if you're a rich man or if you're a poor man, if you're the preacher man, the one sitting on the pew. We've all got challenges down at the house. Amen. I mean, it's not just down at your house, but there's problems and challenges. That's at everybody's house. And nobody's above needing help for their home. I mean, David's family was a needy family.
And so is my family, and so is your family. I want to say David's family was a needy family because of deception. Amen. Because of deception, David's family was a needy family. I mean, David served God in his early years, but somewhere along the way, Brother Andy, he began to falter. I mean, friend, we find him now in 2 Samuel 12:11, taking another man's wife and committing adultery with her. And we find him sitting at home while his nation's at battle. We find him sending out a man that was that woman's husband at the heat of the battle to be killed because of David's sin. We find David lying about him, covering it up, and deceiving others. But I want to say David's deception began long before that. You don't go from shouting hallelujah under the anointing of God one day to laying in the bed committing adults of the next. I mean, there's some deception. Somewhere days pass, months pass, weeks pass. David quit studying his word. Quit writing them psalms. Quit playing that harp and singing them spiritual songs. Quit spending time alone with God. He left himself vulnerable. He fell into sin. Oh, he still had the same smile. Oh, everybody else thought he was spiritual. He went down to the house of God. And the priest patted him on the back and said what a good king he was. But all the while he was drifting from the Lord and deceiving those that's around here. Amen. Some of you here this morning that's sitting there with a shirt and tie on, pretty dresses on, and that you got your hair cut up above your ears, men, and you ladies is looking like women, not looking like men, and you got a good picture of yourself, and you look so pious and so holy, and you've smiled and waved your hands, maybe even sang in the choir, but down in your heart you've drifted from God. You're not where you used to be with the Lord. You've got cold on God. And you could be headed to the same bed of adultery that David was in. If you don't quit the deception this morning, confess your need of God. Confess your sinful state. Confess the need you have of the Holy Ghost. Down in your heart. And there was why you got the chance. David's home was in need because of dissension. Amen. I'll say his home was in need of devotion to his marriage vows. Amen. David's home was in need of devotion to his marriage vows. I mean, David took lightly the promises that it made. He said before God and the priest and the church, and he said till death do us part. He said in sickness and in health. He said for better or for worse. But here on down the road, he's forgotten his marriage vows. And he's got him another woman somewhere. And he's living in sin. I'll tell you a thing we're living in today. Where the marriage covenant doesn't mean much no more. But God still said, what God's put together, let no man put asunder. Hey, I'll tell you, it doesn't mean much to this world. But it sure means a lot to me, friend. I'll tell you, I made a promise. Here it is coming up on what? That's 10 years ago. I made a promise. Till death do us part. And if it kills me and her both, we'll stand together till death do us part. I'll tell you, you ought to make a commitment. Now you're marriage man.
Every time you get in a little squabble, you pitiful women carry on and say, I'm going to go home to mama. Oh, God help you. Oh, Lord, it wouldn't do for you to be married to me. I wouldn't put up with that 5 minutes. I'd be ready to whoop you and mama both. Amen. I mean, sprouting down, stick your tongue out, and I'll poke your lip out far enough to ride the Tallapoosa and back and say, oh, I'm going to go home to mama. I tell you, bless God Almighty, when you got married, you ain't father and mother, and you clean together, and become one flesh. I mean, there is no mom and dad to go home to. That's your home. And you stick it out. Somebody said, oh, your bank account, Cincy. You ain't the first person, my friend, that'll have some financial hardship. You think you're the first person in the world to ever wonder how you're going to pay the bills? You can face it just like anybody else can. Strap your boots on. Hold on to one another tank. Ride out the storm. And God will help you.
Amen.
Amen. And chances are you ain't hit your last hard spot. And as soon as this storm gets over, by the end of it, there's going to be another. But you can't just pack it in and go to the house. You're already at the house. Somebody said, I'm going to go home. If you're married and you're living with your husband and your wife, you're already at home. Ain't nowhere else to go to. Till death do us part. For sickness and health. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. But as soon as what sickness comes along, as soon as what worse comes along, as soon as what poorer comes along, and we'll cast it aside. Oh, but God still commands that we honor the marriage vows. Amen. David's home was a needy family because he was in need of devotion to the marriage vows. Oh, God, help us. You look at that little hussy down there on your job as she whizzles by your way and just takes her nasty little body and comes along and says sweet things to you and just tries to tell you how good looking you are and how sweet you are. And you're thinking, well, she's a whole lot better than mommy is down at the house. Oh, you're sitting on the threshold of danger. You better get an altar somewhere and spill your heart out to God and create a new devotion. They are marriage vows before your home explodes. Amen. David's family was a needy family. Now listen, I don't expect you to scout through most of this morning. And I don't really care if you do or not. But God give me this and just nearly killed me giving it to me. And I'm going to give you what I've got. Oh, God help us. We're a needy people and we've got needy families. In need of devotion to the marriage vows. David's family was a needy family. It's in need of discipline for their children. Now we see very little recorded
in the Scriptures. How about David's relationship with his children? Look, their behavior shows you that there's very little discipline in their family. Let me give you some examples. David's boy Absalom's hair was so long that when he tied it up on the top of his head, the Bible said they weighed it, and it weighed over 8 pounds. The hair that was on top of his head was so long that when he tied it up in a bun, it weighed over 8 pounds. I want to say David didn't have very much discipline in his family. Somebody said, my youngins are grown. I can't do nothing with them. Absalom was grown too, but he's living at home with David. As long as he's living in David's house and eating David's food and addressing David's milk and his strange friend and my friend are living in his, sleeping in his bed. David only had that boy's haircut. Yeah. I mean, there's no discipline in the family of David.
David's boy Amnon was such a pervert that he lusted after his own sister and eventually raped her. There's no discipline in the family of David. David's boy Absalom killed Amnon while Amnon was sot drunk. Somebody said, oh, David must have raised his boy right. Don't sound much like right reason to me. Sound like they saw the deception that was in the life of David. When nobody else understood that David had drawn away from the Lord, gotten cold on God, his family saw it. You see, you're not fooling as many people as what you think you are today. I mean, they're seeing what you are and what you're involved in, you youngins are. David's boy Absalom tried to overthrow the kingdom of his father and was killed with a dart through his heart. While he has a hand in an oak tree from his long hair. Amen. I mean, there's no discipline in the heart of in the family of David. All the while, all their spores are hanging there dead from that hippie haircut. A dart through his heart in his rebellion. David was a praying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, what did God have done for me? All David could think about was the days of deception. Those days he had lived in sin and found the discipline in his shed. I had gone away from God. I spent his time chasing a woman while he ought to have been taken care of by the children.
How about your priorities today? Where are they? Where are your priorities today? How are they set? You're more interested in that bass boat, that job site, your career plan, your pocketbook, filling up the bank accounts, chasing down some deer in the woods, my friend, or some golf ball, some blue light special, riding for pleasure from one place to another. You're more interested in all that than what you are, your youngins, and raising them in the nursing admonition of the Lord. I'll tell you, we're in need of discipline for our children.
Proverbs said foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him. He that beateth his son doth not hate him, but he loves him and will save his soul from hell. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Oh God, I've got to pray for my children today. I've disciplined my children today. I deal with them today. I commit to them in prison down there. I'm going down the road. Amen. Or do like David and pray for them while they're dead and they're in pain. And say, what did God have done things different? I say, our families. I need our families. We're in need of discipline for our kids. David's family in need of discipline for the children. In need of devotion to the marriage vows. In need because of deception in David's life. They were in need because they were in need of direction in morality. Amen. In need of direction in morality. You see, David committed adultery. Solomon chased after idols. Amnon committed incest. Absalom committed murder. There was a great need in the family of David for a moral compass, for a moral direction. David lived in sin during the formative years of his children's lives, and because of it, his children have no morality. Later in life, David wished he'd done different, but it is too late then.
Later in life, David wished he'd raised his children in the house of God. Wished he'd lived right while his kids was little. Wished he'd have done right instead of chasing after the women. But later on in life, it was too late. You see, this is the last time you're going to get this day, Brother Andy. This is not Groundhog Day, like some movie they make on TV or something or other. You'll not get to live this thing over again. I mean, this is the last chance you're ever going to get at it. Mom and Dad, hold them babies in your arms. And then, my friend, you're looking at them babies in your hands. This is the last swipe through. You're not going to get to figure out what you did wrong and get another chance at it. You better pray for power and unction from God. You better pray for the anointing of God. You better pray for the help of God, because you've got a needy family. They're in need of direction and morality. And Daddy, that ain't Mama's job to do nohow. Some of you want Mama to whoop your young'uns all the time. You ought to be the one blistering their bottoms. You ought to be the one setting standards for the home. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader of the household, not Mama. I mean, my friend, Daddy, you ought to be the most spiritual man that your family gut knows. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I believe I'm hitting it at the right point here. But you ought to be the most spiritual man that your family knows.
Yes.
How about it, Daddy?
Yes.
Your young'uns look to Mama when they need to read the Bible? Your young'uns look to Mama whenever they need to explain something about the Word of God. You always are telling them everything's all right when Mama's telling them it's wrong. How about it? Your kids get away with murder with you. You make Mama look like the bad guy all the time. You're sorry for what's wrong with you. You let your children run you, and you let your family run you, instead of you being the man of the house and taking the lead in the home and being spiritual enough and having power of God enough that your family respects the stand you take in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've seen hypocrisy and deception in your life enough to know that when you do stand for it, you don't stand for it all the time. And they know you're a hypocrite and don't really mean business. Amen. You hear what I'm preaching? When you're watching your boys hanging from the long hair in a tree somewhere or another, you'll say, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I'd have died for you. Would to God things had been different. Would to God I could go back and change it. Would to God I could correct it. But it will be too late." Go ahead today and understand you've got a needy family. You've got a needy home. And you can't meet that need yourself. You'll have to seek the help of God. Amen, that's right. Oh, God, help us. You men will say amen a little while when I preach to the women. You bunch of yellow-bellied cowards. Go ahead and own up to your own faults and failures. And understand your problem. Your family is not your wife and your children. And it ain't your mother-in-law. It's you and you're too yellow to take the lead in your home. And you need to stand up and be a man. That's right. Amen. We're in need of direction for the family. Right now, I'm about 10 foot tall and bulletproof and don't really even care if you like it or not. I'm going to tell you, friend, God, help us. My family and your family. Well, somebody said you're going to make somebody upset, hurt their feelings. I want to tell you something, friend. Our children's more important than our low-down feelings. The eternity of our homes more important than patting people on the back and making them feel good. We're dealing with a serious matter. We're dealing with a thing of importance. And it's time we understand that we're in need. We're in need. And we don't really understand how great a need we're in. But on down the road, you'll understand it. And it'll be too late to do anything about it. Right now. He needed direction and morality. Amen. David's family was a needy family. A needy family. A needy family. David committed adultery. Solomon chased after idols. Amnon raped his sister Inset. Absalom committed murder. I mean, a great need for a spiritual morality and direction in their home. I mean, Daddy set a poor example and the children followed him. Amen. Daddy set a poor example and the children followed him. Daddy, what kind of moral example are you're sitting. Have your family followed you away from home? What kind of lessons would they learn? What kind of example are you setting before your family? I tell you, we're in need this morning. I see a whole church full of families in need. David's family. Told you I wanted to see three of them. Elimelech's family. Elimelech's family in the book of Ruth. There's a man whose name was Elimelech. His wife was named Naomi.
his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Residents of Bethlehem, my friend in Judah, and the house of God, the very place where Jesus would be born. And that's where their residence sat. But my friend, they left Bethlehem thinking that they were empty in Ruth chapter 1. And they went down to Moab. But listen, Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two boys. And she come back with one Moabite girl. She thought they went out empty. But when she came back, friend, and Naomi came back knowing that she'd been full all along, and she found out what real emptiness was. Hey, listen, friend, we find it how in Moab they became a very needy family. They were in need of order in their home. In need of order in their home. You see, in Moab, the women ran the temples. In Moab, the women ran the homes. In Moab, the women ran the businesses. And the men were subject to their wives. It was the only society of that day. And we find it was not that. But we're living in a society of this day. That's just like that. Amen. But there is an order that God has given us in the Word of God. And when our home gets out of order, we'll surely be in need. Amen. Oh, God, help us. Listen, God tells us in His Word that there is an order. We are all to submit ourselves unto God. Amen. And the God is running this thing. Somebody said, I'm in charge. You need to get in submission then. And submit yourself unto God. And amen, that's right. God is in charge. The man, the God is the head of the man. And man is the head of his wife. And the parents are the head of the children. And they're subject unto their parents. God's got an order at the church house. And the pastor is subject unto the Lord. And the church is subject unto the pastor. And we're all subject to one another and to Christ. And when we get out of order, we'll find ourselves a needed family.
Amen. You got that mean streak in you, ladies. Oh, you got that stubborn streak. You ain't gonna have no woman, no man rule over you. That's part of the curse of sin. It's natural for you to feel that way. Part of the curse of sin for Eve was that her share should be subject to her husband and her desire to be toward him. In other words, she'd want to be just like him. She'd want to take the lead. Oh, Eve would buck up in you once in a while, ladies. And you'll think, I'm tired of him always making the decisions. Tired of me trying to be the nice, sweet, submissive wife. And that mean streak will break up in you. And you'll get bowed up like a shopping slave. And the knife in your children are watching you. And when they see you rebel against your husband, they learn rebelling from you. And they turn around and rebel against you. And rebel against their father. And rebel against the church. And rebel, my friend, against the police. And the teacher, and because of your rebellion, you may have to bail them out of jail one day.
Mama, you teach your little girls to rebel against your husbands, and then wonder why you're sitting in divorce court with them holding their hand while the family splits up. Amen.
That's right. Oh, I know I'm preaching right. And I know some of you that don't sit well with it all. I can see your lips poked out right now.
But I'm attempting to get still in the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
By the way, men, if you'd loved your wife like Christ loved the church, she wouldn't have near as hard a time submitting to you. No, amen. I mean, she'd quit all the time trying to browbeat and show yourself to be the man. And just be the man. I mean, leadership hadn't got to be explained. Leadership hadn't got to be declared. I tell them that the leader hadn't got to stand up all the time saying, I'm the leader. I'm the leader. Everybody follow me. Well, I mean, as you're a real leader, folks is just taking off after you to follow you. You ain't got to tell everybody you're in charge. They already know about it.
Some of you fellas always run around telling how you wear the pants in your family. You're the biggest liar they've ever been.
Men that's got to tell everybody how much they're in charge down at their house, they ain't in charge of nothing. Only thing they get to run is a vacuum cleaner and a dishwasher. I mean, real leadership doesn't have to be explained. You ain't got to tell everybody you're the leader. You stand around saying, which way did they go? Which way did they go?
I must know, for I'm their leader. You ain't a leading nothing. You're following them. That's right.
Your wife got you hooked and your kids got you hooked worse than she does. I'll tell you something, man. When it comes time to buy shoes, you'll wear holes in yours and make sure your young ones and your wife's got new ones. One of you's got to ride on thin tires. You ought to ride on the bald tires. Make sure your wife's got brand new ones. If you got a new car and an old car, she ought to be driving the new one and you the old one. You hear what I'm preaching? Somebody got to sleep on the couch. There ain't room. The youngins done come jumped in the bed in the middle of the storm. I mean, you ought not to be pushing her off in that couch. You ought to be the one on his fellas. Run out of gas here a while back at the house. Dropped off cold. Down in the 20s. We run out of gas at night. Boy, it got cold in a hurry in that house. I had Grace covered up 4 or 5 blankets in there in her bed. I went and laid down. We had a little space heater we put in the bedroom, shut the door. And I had 2 of them with John, but I put 1 of them in Grace's room. I looked and saw it wasn't working, but I thought, well, it's pretty warm. I covered it up with all kind of blankets and things. And I mean, it's a thing. She wanted to get up to go to the bathroom. She just had to just hold on to it because there wasn't no way she was getting out from under them covers. And sick. It was just about to smother this stacked up so high on her. And I knew she'd stay warm enough, but I got to went in there and laid down in the bed where it was warm. And Caitlin was in the baby bed, and there's the reason we had to heat her in there. And I went laying in there. And as I laid down in there, my friend, and I got to looking around just a minute or two on the ceiling, and I thought, Lord, I can do this. And I went in there, and I snatched Grace up out of that bed, and I brought her in there where the heater was, and I laid her down in the bed. I went and laid down on the couch and covered up in my nose. And Sonny come in there in the middle of the night and said, what are you talking about with you? I said, are you crazy? There's room in here in the bed for all of us. And I thought unto God, how if anything, I want them young to be taken care of. Listen, men, you ought to sacrifice the comforts of your life for the needs of your family. I mean, the order of the home is, if you're going to be a leader, you got to make the sacrifices. If you're going to be the leader, you got to be willing, my friend, to take the bad with your family of the good. I mean, to sacrifice for yourself so that they might be better. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. He is willing to die for the church. And that's the way you're supposed to love your wife. Chances are, if you'd love your wife like that, they wouldn't have such a hard time being submissive to you. If you'd treat your children like that, they'd be more obedient to you. Amen. They respect you because it's for your sacrifice. Mama, submit yourself to your husband, raise your children, sacrifice yourself to take care of your family, and one day your children will rise and call you blessed. And your husband also doth praise her. I'm telling you, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. I'm telling you, the honor of the home can make it a pleasant place to dwell. We've got a needy family. We've got a needy family. We're in need, like Elimelech was, of ordering the home. We're in need of fulfilling the obligation of the home. The obligation of our homes is to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Elimelech and Naomi raised their boys, Mahlon and Chilion, down in Moab. And their boys took unto them Moabitish girls, even women, friend, that had lived in Moab and lived a Moabitish lifestyle. I tell you, friend, if you raise your children in the sins of this world, they'll grow up and they'll live in the sins of this world, and they'll raise your grandchildren in wickedness and sin as well. Amen. That's right. Because of Elimelech and Naomi's sins, Elimelech died in Moab, and both of their boys died in Moab. Because of your sin, your children could die in sin and to go to hell without God. Don't you leave the house of God and chase after the pleasures of this world. You'll regret it every day of your life. You'll regret it on down the road. You'll regret it in your grandchildren. You set out against this old-time church. Go chase after you some modernistic outfit so your boy can play on the church basketball team and your girl can participate in the mixed swimming. I get together that they have over to Sunday school high teachers' houses and so that you all can jump up and down and sing in church contemporary songs by my friend that ain't got no power of God in it. You're taking your family to Moab and your wedding gods, you'd have never done it. I'm preaching right. I'm preaching right. Obligations to raise children to the honor and glory of God. Women and next family in need because of the order in the home, the obligation of the home. They were in need to fulfill the opportunity of the home. Something can be done in the home that can't be done anywhere else in the world. Hillary Clinton said it takes a village to raise a child. But God's book says it takes a family to raise a child. You see, Brother John, I can't control everything that goes on down at your house. But Matthew, I can't control everything that goes on down at your house. I'm doing real good to affect what goes on down at my house. I sure can't control the whole nation. I hear all the statistics, Brother Patrick, about children born out of wedlock. I hear all the statistics about divorce. Hear all the statistics about children that's neglected, abused. I can't fix them all, Brother Andy. Hear about all those living in abject poverty, going hungry. Not an impact it, but I can't fix it all. But there's one place where I have an opportunity to make a difference in an amazing way, and that's within the confines of my home. I mean, Mama, Daddy got home tonight, and it could have been a place of rest. It could have been a refuge. Yes, it's a wicked and an ungodly society. It's an ungodly world. It's a difficult place. I mean, every one of us is under stress, just like we're in the midst of a vice grip, and we're about to burst. But Mama, when you get home, Daddy, when you get home, youngest, when you get home, there can be a place of refuge and a place of help. Daddy walks in the door. First thing Mama does is blow up at him and tell him how terrible her day was. The youngest has been screaming, and I can't do that with him. You just do something. I can't do nothing. Oh, you just don't understand. You don't ever take me out. You don't ever do nothing for me. You don't care nothing about me. You're not good to me like everybody else is. At the bare wives, your ladies ought to have to be married to some of them fellows you think's so good for a little while. You've changed your mind about them. Chances are you've got better than what you know you've got. Daddy, you come home. Mama tries to give you sugar and you wipe it off your mouth. You don't want to run your fingers through your hair. You're mad about everything that happened at work. You bring it home and blame it on her. Chewing her out, it ain't even her fault. Don't want to have nothing to do with your youngest. Pushing them aside like you mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Your children watch Mom and Dad as they throw my fear the lambs at one another and bust them all over the house. And you wonder why they don't want to live like you live. And serve the God you serve.
Right.
And you had an opportunity. You see, both of you have had such a rough day. And everything else has been so bad. And you've been slapped in the face with a dead rabbit all day long. And you could have come home and found a haven of rest. You could have come home and things been better. You could have locked all of the struggles, all the heartaches, all of this stress outside the doors of the house. But instead you decide to bring it in. And there gets to be more hell at the house than what there is on the street. But you had an opportunity and you wasted it. You had a chance to spend time with your children and teach them about God and show them the joy of being saved. But you blew it while you were suffering through your own things and caring not about what your children and your spouses are facing. You see, Naomi and Elimelech living in Bethlehem, Judah, there was a genuine famine going on. A genuine famine going on. I mean, there really was a need. People were going hungry. Elimelech could get home from work all day and make nearly nothing. He's doing the best he can, but he can't make no more money than what he's making. Doing all he can, work 16, 18 hours a day. There ain't nothing to eat. The famine in the land, Brother Patrick. Finances is hard. The bank account's empty. When he gets home, he's so frustrated from his day's work. He gets there and Naomi's got a little bit of food sitting on the table and ain't much to eat. Instead of saying, "Mom, I sure appreciate you fixing this fine meal," he said, "Look like we could eat something somewhere once in a while besides rice and beans around here." She punches at him right back and says, "Well, somebody made some more money once in a while and brought home more money. We'll have more to eat around here than just rice and beans." He said, "Well, if you want to go down there and get your toenails painted, and if you want to spend all that money down to Walmart, we'll have more money than what we got."
Yeah.
You see how it escalates, my friend? "Well," she said, "why don't you just go down there and get you that other woman? She don't spend all that money." "I just might do that." And the kid lied in, "You don't want to eat nothing. Kids is a fussing and a fighting and a grumbling and a grumping and a tearing on and all that while you had an opportunity, friend. All that while you had sex, you could have had a pleasant home. You could have left the trouble out the door and had peace inside." Are you seeing the missed opportunities? Oh no, your home ain't never like that, is it? Brother John, when he gets home, he's always just like the fairy godmother. I mean, just pleasant, loving everybody, nice to everybody. Ginger don't never have no trouble out of it. And when he gets home, she always runs to the door and greets him with a kiss and a smile and says, "Your food's on the table, honey, and ready for you to eat. Can I give you a massage on your shoulders while you eat your food? Or wash your feet?" "No, it don't work like that. It's at my home and it's your home and Brother John's home and every one of us. And it's because we have a needy family." You may think you got it whipped, but you ain't. And we're in need. We're in need. And I'm preaching something that makes sense to you today. A needy family. I know it's long and usual, but right now I really don't care what time it is. I'm going to try to watch the clock the last several weeks, but I ain't watching her today. I've given up on it. I'm preaching what God gave me. And I'm going to be obedient in it. My home and your home is a needy family. A needy family. Take advantage of those opportunities. You see, he hardly even wanted to come home anymore because of the trouble. Every time he went to discipline the kids, Naomi would step in and nag about it. He ought to whoop her and then whoop the youngers. They decided they'd have a better home life if they'd just moved to Moab. More money would help them get along better. But their problem wasn't money. You may think your problem's money, but that ain't your problem. Attitude. You're missing opportunities. You're missing chances. You can make your home a pleasant place to dwell. A good place to dwell. If you get your attitude straight now.